Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Amen. So if you haven't been with us, we have been in a series called Create the Future. And this series has been all about leaving behind the past and engaging in the present, because in so doing that, God creates the future of your life through your decisions. So the future is not this inevitable place that you're hopelessly hoping that God's going to do something different. The future is actually a tangible reality that is being formed by your decisions on a daily basis. And while we can't know all the details about the circumstances of our future, we can make decisions by faith instead of fear and watch God create the future of our lives. And so for every single age group in this room, for every single season of life, I think this message is relevant. I heard somebody say, man, this Create the Future series is really good for young people. I disagree. I think that Create the Future is good for all people. And that the people who actually need to be the most concerned about the future are the oldest people in the room, because they've got the longest future in the world awaiting them in eternity that they need to start thinking about readily. And I get a little bothered by the comments that we're a young church, that we're a college church, that we're this, that we're that. Listen, there are families all over Auburn, Alabama who are so impacted by what we do here. And the power of God does not know an age number. The Holy Spirit is moving to all people in and through this church. This is not a young people series. This is an all people series. And if you need a sermon for an older person, there are other gatherings for you to attend that are specifically geared to you this morning in Auburn. Cool. I don't even know where that came from. Didn't plan that. I guess that's the kind of mood I'm in on October 15th, 2017. We've been saying that when what you can't control about the future paralyzes you, you're living by fear. But when what you can control about the future mobilizes you, you're living by faith. This is the difference between creating your future on faith and fear. That you live in fear when you go, God, I don't control the future, and I wish I did control the future. I wish I did know details. So I'm just going to sit here paralyzed by what I don't know and worry and be anxious and hope that something happens. But that's living fearfully. Living faithfully is going, God, you've put decisions in my hands to be found faithful in your sight, and I'm going to activate my faith by controlling what I can control and watching you create the future. And the goal in all of this is that no one connected to our church would stop one inch short of the life Jesus died for them to live. I'm going to say that again and again and again, because you have to know this church does not exist just to get people to become Christians. This church exists to mobilize people to not stop one inch short of the life Jesus was dreaming about when he died on that cross. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't just going, sin paid for, fire insurance, you don't have to go to hell, see you one day. No, he was going, there is an abundant life available to you. I've paid the price that you can't pay to give you a life that's not waiting for you in heaven, but available to you here and now. John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. And so let's step into the fullness of life together. Let's take step four in that journey in this sermon. This sermon, I'm going to be short with this one. I'm going to try to be short because I want to leave plenty of time for communion and reflection. I'm going to be short. I'm going to give you a short message today called No Regrets. No Regrets. The title of this sermon is No Regrets. And this is kind of a mantra that our world champions live with no regrets. And what they really mean is always do what you want to do while you're alive, because once it's over, it's over. And it's funny that the world champions that, because when you live like that, you end up with way more regret than you could have possibly imagined. Just do what you want to do every day. Live with no regrets. You know where you'll end up? Older, with a lot of regrets. So the key to living with no regrets is not, man, just no regrets, man. Do what you want to do today. There's another life that's available for you and available to me. And I believe that for most Christians, when the future becomes the past, regret sets in. When the future becomes the past, regret sets in. Here's what I mean by that. Have you ever noticed how something that you thought was in the future has actually ended up in your past? Like, time flies. And I'm noticing this as a 29-year-old with a 9-month-old daughter, and I'm going, how am I this old? Like, how do I have a child crawling around, a stay-at-home wife, and a job? And I'm still in high school, right? In fact, growing up, I didn't believe that life went beyond the year 2007. Because I was told my whole life that I was in the class of 2007. So I literally never thought that life would go beyond that year. I just thought, 2007, that's when I graduate high school. I guess that's the end of life and Jesus is coming back and that's it. So I just kind of built my life going, what's going to happen after 07? But then I found out that there was 2008. And that was a tough year for a lot of people. The economy tanked. That was a great year for me. Philadelphia Phillies won the World Series, and I started dating Courtney. I mean, it was like an unbelievable turn of events. I don't want to talk about that team because they're really bad. I love the Eagles, and they're awesome. And actually, y'all, this is crazy. On October 15th, 2008, 9 years ago today, Courtney and I made it Facebook official that we were boyfriend and girlfriend. And now we've been dating and talking for like 6 months. But we got to this moment, this crossroads, where we were like, it's time. It's time. And the older people are going, what is he talking about? Even the younger people are like, you guys did this? This was a big moment for your relationship. So I went over to her dorm. We got on our computers. We had friends over. And we literally got on there, clicked, in a relationship. She accepted promptly. And we had a big celebration. And so we always thought about our dating. And it's so lame now. I'm not going to say that at the five. So when the future becomes the past, so I never thought that life would really go on. And now here we are in 2017. And if you're older in the room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you have raised kids and you've watched them go from the season that my daughter is in to sending them off to college, or maybe they're in high school or middle school right now, you know time flies. And the future becomes the past in an instant. And I've noticed this pattern. For Christians, usually when the future becomes the past, that's a recipe for regret. When you start looking back at what you used to look forward to, it usually immediately prompts all that you're not proud of and all that you wish you would have done differently. In fact, that is a popular question for Christians to answer. What do you wish you would have done differently? Like in wisdom, what do you wish you could go back to? And Christians are like ready to roll with, man, I would do this, and I would definitely go back to this season, and I would definitely not go into that relationship, and I would definitely not take that job, and I just wish. And I think that's sad. I think it's sad when Christians have their regrets so readily available that they can spit them out in a split second. I think Christians should be the one who look back on the past, not with regret, but with gratitude. I saw that when some leaders from around the country and I got invited to spend a couple of days with a prominent Christian leader. His voice probably had more of an impact on my life than any other voice. Growing up, he was a preacher who I literally followed around. In fact, one time, my mom knew that I was sneaking downstairs to get on our computer in the middle of the night. So she got afraid, and she's like, oh, no, I was in, like, seventh grade. Is this, like, you know, what is going on? And so she snuck downstairs to see what I was doing late at night. I was going to this website to watch this guy's sermons. And she literally sneaks downstairs. She goes, what is he doing? Oh, great. He's listening to another sermon. Awesome. And so I would follow this guy around. Well, I got to spend a couple days with him. And I'm not going to tell you who he is just because I'm going to say a pretty private quote from him, but you could probably guess. We got to spend a couple days with him, me and some college pastors from around the world. I love it. All these college pastors got invited, and I was the only lead pastor who got invited. It was great. But we got to spend a couple days with him, and then we got to ask him whatever question we wanted to ask. I wasn't going to ask anything because I'm not about to get embarrassed in front of one of my heroes. But the guy next to me asked this question. He said, what do you wish you could go back to the beginning of your ministry and change? Like, if you could go back, what would you do differently? And I'm like, yeah, that's a good question. I really want to know the answer to that. And without hesitation, this guy laughed and said, well, I look at the way my life is now, and my marriage, my ministry, and my friends, and I don't know, nothing. I love how my life has turned out. And it's been hard. It hasn't been perfect. Hindsight's always 20/20. But I'm not regretful about any decision or any area that I've taken in my life. I'm actually more grateful than regretful. So, nothing. And then he added on this. He said, I would go back. I don't know who this is for today, but this might help somebody. He said, well, maybe I would go back and tell myself, be less confident about what God will do in a year and be more confident about what God could do with 10 years. He said, I would tell myself that. Be less confident about what God could do in a year. So those of you who are panicking because this year doesn't look all like what you wanted God to do in a year, be more confident about the arc of 10 years than you are with 1 year. I don't know who that's for. But I was struck in that moment because I was like, here's a guy who legitimately has no regrets. not perfect, but legitimately goes, man, I'm so grateful for what my life has become, that I can look back and say, thank you, God. Awesome. That's what I want to say. And that's what I want to be able to look back on. And we're from all different seasons of life and moments in our story. But I believe that if today we take the Spirit of God at His word and begin to create the future that God has for us, there will be a day, no matter how old you are today, where you look back from this moment forward and go, I wouldn't change anything. I'm grateful for God. I'm grateful for what He's done. I don't want to look back and go, man, I wish it would have been more available to my kids. I wish I would have pressed into this opportunity more. I wish I wouldn't have been so stingy with my money. I wish I wouldn't have held back. I wish I wouldn't have. No, I don't want to be full of I wish I would have or I wish I wouldn't have. I want to be full of gratitude going, thank you for the fullness of this life, Jesus. Thank you that I didn't stop one inch short. And thank you that your purposes came to be in and through my life. That's possible for you. Listen, perfection is not possible for you, and that's not the message we're preaching. You're not going to go live a perfect life. And if you haven't lived a perfect life so far, you are so welcome to be a part of this church. This church is full of imperfect, broken people. Thought I'd get an amen on that. All amen. Amen, Miles. I'm imperfect and broken, okay? So you're safe. But the goal isn't that you would leave and be perfect, but the goal is that you would be able to look at your life and go, wow, how good is God? No regrets. It's amazing. I want to show you this in the scriptures. If you have your Bibles, you ready for this, y'all? If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel, everybody's like, oh, whoa, Ezekiel. Yeah, once again, you want to go to the table of contents. Don't end up in the New Testament, be looking like a fool, trying to be a biblical expert. Table of contents, Ezekiel chapter 36. I have loved that the series that we're doing called Create the Future has been preached entirely from the Old Testament of the Bible. And you think, we're talking about the future, we need to be in the New Testament. Why are we talking about the Old Testament? Y'all, I think that the Old Testament is so overrated by some of us, so underrated, sorry, by the church in 2017. Thanks for catching that, roll later. It's underrated. Do you guys know that the church in Acts didn't have the New Testament of the Bible? They had the resurrection message of Jesus in the Old Testament, and they preached from the Old Testament every single week. Powerful. So there's some powerful lessons to be learned. This was what Jesus considered to be the Word of God. Jesus did not have the New Testament because he was literally writing it with his life. And the Old Testament, man, this is the literal words of God. And Ezekiel is a prophet and a priest in the same time of Jeremiah during the exile in Babylon. So the people of God have been taken from their homes in Jerusalem. They're slaves in captivity in Babylon because generation after generation has been sinning against God, and now they're punished. And God's got to continually point them toward the future to get their hopes up, but let them know that they don't need to wait around for him to create the future. They need to create the future by their decisions in the here and now in Babylon. And in one of the moments where God gives them a vision for this future, he starts talking about this new era, this new covenant he's going to make with his people. He didn't just tell Jeremiah about that. He told Ezekiel about that. And I want to read you a few verses from Ezekiel chapter 36. We'll start in verse 20. He said this, therefore, I can't read you what's before because there's some graphic language. The Bible's relevant. But when you get time, read the verses before this and you'll find out why I left them out. Therefore, in light of what I'm about to do, in light of the fact that I'm about to bring you back from captivity, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. This is so interesting. God is literally saying, when I bring you back from captivity, don't think I'm doing that because you're awesome. Don't think I'm doing it for you. I'm not doing it for you. You're the ones who have profaned my name. You're the ones who have blown it. You're the ones whose fault it is. But nevertheless, still, I am going to bring you back and do something amazing for my great name, for my glory. Because the more people talk about how bad your circumstances have become, the more badly that reflects on me. This is our God talking. Some of you don't know this about God in the Bible. God is so much more passionate about his glory than yours. He is so much more passionate about his story than your story. The great thing about it is he includes your good and your story in on his story and makes your story the best story it could possibly be. And so he says, don't think I'm going to bring you back for your good and your name. No. Primarily, it's for my name to be made great. The reason why I bring up these verses are for you to know this. A life lived with no regret is a life lived not for your own story, but for God's glory. And as long as you are passionate about creating the story of your life around how good you look and how great you are, you will miss the point. Why do people who pursue so passionately their own success and their own value and their own ability to be seen, why do they end up so regretful about who they left behind and who they climbed over to get there? Because you are not created to live life for yourself. You are created to live life for the glory of God. And I have to clarify this, because this create the future can get really preachy and really self-helpy and really self-seeking and go, yeah, I want God to create the future and I want to have a great story. And I want to be influential and I want to see God do all that. No, you need to know. Love that passion, but that passion is not about you. That passion is about the name of Jesus. And you need to know this, as ACC continues to grow and we got community groups and things going up all over the place, our passion in spreading out so that we can reach more people isn't a passion to grow the platform of this church or anyone on this stage. It's a passion to shine the name of Jesus brightly and go, he's the one we want to be seen by more people. He's the one who we're making this about, and he's the one who you ultimately need to know. Our first priority is God's glory, and nothing competes with it. And he goes, I'm going to bring you back. I got a future for you, but you need to know it's primarily for my own glory. Now watch this. This is where it gets amazing. Verse 24. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. This is one of the moments in the Old Testament that gives us one of the clearest pictures of the New Testament covenant God was making with his people. And if you've been in church for a while, you know about the Holy Spirit. Like, I know, you pray the prayer to receive Christ, Trinity, God the Father. Jesus died for us so that God the Father wouldn't be mad at us. And so Jesus paid the price for our sins. But then the Holy Spirit's kind of like an invisible ghost-looking thing. He comes and lives in me. That's kind of creepy. And connects me to God. You got to understand Old Testament thought. Back then, the Holy Spirit was just the power of God that empowered a person to do the will of God. So the Bible would say things in the Old Testament like the Holy Spirit came upon Samson. And he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Hello, linebacker. And the Spirit of God came upon this guy, came upon this woman. It was just the sense of God's presence filling a person. But God is saying there's going to come a day when you guys come back to the land where I am going to do some heart surgery. And I'm going to remove your heart of stone and put in it a heart of flesh. He's not talking literal. He's talking spiritual and saying, your problem on its deepest level is an internal spiritual problem that I am going to make better by giving you a new heart and a new spirit to fill you. Some of y'all need to hear today that more than God wanted to fix their problems, he wanted to fill their lives with his presence. And he knew in this moment that more than these people need another chance and a chance to be fixed, they need to be filled from the inside with the presence of God. Why is that? Because God's will for our lives happens from the inside out. And when the power in the presence of God comes and manifests a human being, that's how the will of God unfolds for them. And so this is going to help some of y'all. We love to look at God and go, God, could you just give me the map of your will for my future and I'll follow that and then I'll end up with a life free from regret. And then I'll end up with the life you have for me. I wouldn't miss it if you just gave me the map and all of the steps to follow. But here's what I found out. God's will is not a map on the outside. God's will is a match on the inside. And it starts a fire that burns from the inside out. And when you have the fire of God that lives in you by the Holy Spirit of God, guess what that fire does? It burns with passion today to show you your steps for tomorrow. As long as you're on fire on the inside with a passion for the glory of God, you will have all the light you need for your next step in whatever season. 2 weeks in a row at the 10 o'clock that I think I'm saying something really good, and clearly I'm not. God is saying that I've got to put a new heart and a new spirit in you. And so the life story that God wants to tell for his people in Israel and the life story that he wants to tell for us is one of inside out transformation. And it's one that goes from death to life. Back then, they didn't have heart transplants, okay? The idea of God cutting out a heart and putting in a new heart, very, very vulgar, okay? This is very like, are you kidding me? If you got to come and take my heart out and give me a new heart, I'm going to die. Yes, exactly. You are going to die. Because what it takes to get your heart from its current condition, a heart of stone, what does that mean? A hardened heart? A hardened heart is a heart that is completely unresponsive to God. A hardened heart is a heart that no matter how much God has knocked on and prodded, it just can't respond to anything. It just bounces off. And God goes, what you need is not for me to fix the heart that you do have. What you need for me is to fill you with a brand new heart from my son. And his name is Jesus. And the spirit that raised him from the grave is going to raise you from the grave one day and give life to your mortal body today. That's Romans. So that's what's available to you and available to me. Why is this a big deal? Because people who are living these regretful, half-hearted, average lives that look back and go, yeah, it was good, but I wish I would have done something differently. What they are missing is that power, that passion, that fire on the inside. And God could have given his people a second chance, which would have really been like a 50th or 100th chance to go, I'm going to bring you back to the land, and then I hope you obey. I'm going to bring you back, and I hope you do it differently. Hope you learned your lesson because you got taken into exile. No, he doesn't do that. He goes, you're never going to get this right. You're never going to get the Christian life right until you understand that it's not about you trying harder to fix everything, but you making room for God to fill you with his spirit. And when you do that, you are set on fire with the life Jesus died for you to live. And yes, you will die one day on this earth, but your story stands forever. Your life is seated with Christ in heaven, and you can know for a fact that you're living life with the fullness of purpose now. The reason why I'm preaching this today, and the main thing I wanted to share with every single person from every age group is this. I wanted to tell you that the tragedy of life is not dying. The tragedy of life is dying without ever really living. Saddest thing about our lives is not that lives get cut short by death. It's tempting to believe that, especially when you're at a funeral, and especially when it's for someone who we believe was taken too soon. But that's not tragic when the name of Jesus comes into the picture. The most tragic thing about our lives are people who have Jesus available, the power of his Holy Spirit available to enter them, and they never really get set on fire with a passion. They never really get to see the fullness of the life Jesus died for them to live. They never really live. They just exist. Because the opposite of living is not dying. The opposite of living is merely existing. And there's a lot of Christians in the church in 2017 who might be alive on the outside because they're breathing, but they're just existing on the inside and making it by. And I'd rather be dead than just existing. Existence is average, and existence is the pathway to leading a life that is full of regret. Because if all you ever do is just make it by, if all you ever do is just, oh, well, I'm doing the God thing, and I'm, you know, going to church, and I believe Jesus died, and you know, it's whatever. No. That is the road that leads to you going, why? Why do I look back and wish that there was more? Why do I feel like there's this God-sized emptiness on the inside of me that he never filled? Because there is. Here's the good news. If there's still breath in your lungs, there's still room for God's spirit to fill the time you have left on planet Earth. And you do not have to live a life of regret for the rest of your life. You can be set free today by the power of the Holy Spirit so that Jesus can make you fully alive. I want to give you three quick things. Like I said, this is a short one today. Three quick things and three reasons I think people regret when the future becomes the past. But three things that if you come to understand today, you can prevent in your future. Is this good? Is this helping people? Okay, Good. 10 a.m. Thank you for more feedback. You know what was funny is last week, I literally had to stop in the 10 a.m. and clap for myself because I was like, I put in my notes, I put, they should be pumped up right now. And they weren't pumped up. So I had to get myself pumped up to get there. But then at the 5, people were freaking out and it was awesome. So you guys have some ground to make up. Number one is this, the Spirit of God frees you to be yourself. I want to talk about that spirit that was brought up in Ezekiel 36. The Spirit of God, the one who we sang to, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. I think it's hard for us to understand the Holy Spirit because the concept is foreign. The concept of God the Father is familiar because we all have earthly fathers. The concept of God the Son is familiar because we get that dynamic. But the Spirit, it's like, how are you equal to them? And who even are you? Who, like, what do you look like? Where are you going? What are you doing? The Spirit exists to be the power and the presence of God that infiltrates our human lives to connect us to the divine. So the Spirit of God is the Spirit that brings miracles. The Spirit of God is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. But the Spirit of God, in its most basic form, is the life that connects you to the life of Jesus. But I think something has gotten into our churches that has confused a lot of people, that the Holy Spirit is conforming us into the image of Jesus so we should all look the same. If the Holy Spirit is conforming us into the image of the same person, then we should all grow to become similar. And I think it's the opposite. I think the more the Holy Spirit fills your life, the more you become differentiated from everybody else because you become uniquely you. And the reason why people live lives and end up at the end of their life looking back with so much regret is because they lived a life that was meant for someone else, not for them. And the Holy Spirit fills you with a power to be an individual, to let God tell your story and your story alone in a way that makes you comfortable in your own skin, not spending your life paralyzed by comparison. And when we spend our lives looking at everybody else instead of seeing, no, the Spirit of God has filled me up, not just to rise my life from the grave and not just to give me the power to do something miraculous, but to fill me up with the knowledge that God has a unique purpose and passion for my life. God has something specific for you, and you will look back with regret as long as you are trying to live somebody else's life. I want to tell some of you, God does not need you to be anybody but you. And if he wanted you to be somebody else, you would have their name. Some of the young people in the room that get so passionate about the glory of God, I think we've got this bad habit of following leaders and trying to become them. Ladies, God does not need you to be Beth Moore. He already has one, and he likes her being Beth Moore, and he would really like it if you would learn to be you. And this Tuesday, I'm going to get up in front of our leadership development program, 11 college students, and the first thing I'm going to tell them is that the most powerful thing you can do as a young person is learn how to be yourself. I'm seeing a lot of young people in the church who are just copy and pasting what older guys are doing and becoming the spitting image of someone they're following instead of becoming uniquely them and learning their voice. And that was some of the best advice I ever got in college, was the most powerful thing you could do as a future preacher is not try to become someone else, but is learn who is Miles. And the more comfortable, that's my name, by the way, and the more comfortable, you're like, what? The more comfortable you become in your own skin, being uniquely you, the more powerful God will move in and through your life. Let's not become paralyzed by conformity. You want to know what made the Israelites so jealous of the other nations before they were taken enslaved to Babylon? Is that the other nations had physical, visible gods that they built with their own hands. They had these gods and these shrines and these totem pole looking things that they could go, there's our God. Hey, Israel, where's your God? And you're like, man, our God's unseen. Like our God, yeah, he created everything, and your God was built with human hands, but man, we can't even see him. And if we did, we'd die. So, I mean, it's like this, man, we can't even, and so their jealousy riled God up to the degree where he goes, oh, you want physical gods, you want their gods, why don't you just go live with them? Why don't you just go be them if you want to be them? Here's the thing, though. When you become like everybody else you think you want to be like, you become a slave, not more free. And the Spirit of God is a spirit that brings freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's what the New Testament says. Where the Spirit of the Lord lives on the inside of you, there's a freedom to be yourself. God goes, Israel, I didn't want you to be like everybody else. Their gods were made with human hands. Think about how stupid that is, that a human would bow down to something that he built. You're bowing before the God who built you. And so he goes, I'm going to take this up a notch. I'm going to put my spirit in you, unseen spirit of God, to connect you with me. What does the spirit do? Gives you the power to be uniquely you. Some of you today need to leave behind conformity and comparison to step into your calling. Comparison is the ultimate enemy of calling. And I could go off on that, but I already did an entire sermon on that this year. It was in our James series. I believe it was called Ambition in Your Heart. If you're like loving what I just said and need like 40 minutes of it, go check that one out on the podcast this week. We got to move on. Spirit of God frees you to be yourself. Number two, Spirit of God changes you from the inside out. Changes you from the inside out. I love that God didn't bring them back and go, okay, here's another chance to obey. Every time you disobey, I end up punishing you, but now I punish you real bad. I brought you into exile, so now let's see what you do this time. No, he knows that no matter how many chances they get, they're going to do this the same until they have an internal change. If all that ever changes is the external, then nothing really changes in your life. This is going to be really powerful if you understand what I'm about to say, and I want to say it clearly, and I haven't said it clearly all week, so I hope this works. Have you ever seen the movie Click with Adam Sandler? Okay, anybody like watching an Adam Sandler movie and you're laughing and you're like, yeah, it's fun, Adam Sandler movie, just kind of want to get away from my problems, and all of a sudden you're bawling your eyes out because that movie became so intense and so sad real fast. If you haven't seen it, Adam Sandler gets a universal remote control from Bed Bath & Beyond. I literally spent my time watching this. And he gets a remote control that basically gives him the power to fast forward through seasons of his life. And he ends up fast forwarding through all the things that really mattered, so much so that he ends up dying, losing his wife and his relationship with his kids. It's a really sad scene, and you're super emotional. I'm super emotional. It's like, is this an Adam Sandler movie? What is happening to me right now? And the purpose of that movie was to show you how when you get what you really want, what you think you want, and chasing money and chasing all these things that the world's about, then you're going to end up regretting it. And then Adam Sandler wakes up in Bed Bath & Beyond and gets a second chance. That's how the movie ends. If you've never seen it, I just ruined it for you. But he gets a second chance. And the idea of this movie is, now that he knows how this is going to end, he'll do it differently this time. And that's how the movie ends. And I see that and I go, yeah, I bet he would do some things differently. And then I kind of take it to the next step and I go, man, wouldn't that be great if God let us live our entire lives and then goes, that was just a warm-up. Now you get your real opportunity now. Wouldn't it be great if we got a mulligan at life? Any golfers in the room? Yeah, golf's awful unless you have a mulligan, okay? And a mulligan is a second shot to fix your mistake the first time. And I like unlimited mulligans. That's the way I get my score in golf in the 70s. Just give me unlimited shots on every single time. And I promise, Jimmy Stuckey, I promise eventually I will hit the shot that I wanted to hit if you give me unlimited shots. Wouldn't it be great if life was that way? If God goes, okay, what did you learn? I'm going to give you another chance. There's no, so you can get a mulligan in golf, but there's none of that in life. Man, how unfair is God? Just go and figure it out the first time. No second shots. This life's all you get. See you later. Not that unfair. Because when you think about it, if all you ever get is an external knowledge of the consequences of your decision, but you never get an internal transformation, you actually wouldn't do anything differently if you went back to the beginning. Circumstantially, you might choose a different relationship here, a different job here, whatever, but you would stay the same. That's what I realized, is that Click is wrong. He may have changed a few of his immediate decisions that day, but for you to live a life of no regret is not for you to learn from your mistakes. It's for you to be filled with a new sense of power. If everything that changes about you is always external and it's always try harder and it's always notice this and do that. No, real life transforming life change happens from the inside out. I'm saying what you need to truly change and live life to the fullest is not more motivation to go and do better at obeying God. What you need is more room to surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit that fills you on the inside. God is not trying to fix your life. He's trying to fill it. And this is not a message of external proportions. No, this is about the inside. And so what you and I have to do is allow the material that creates our future to be changed by the Holy Spirit of God. How do you do that? You make room. You make room for the Spirit to live in you. You surrender. The reason why you wouldn't change, even if you got a second chance, this is so huge to understand this, is because this is what we're discovering in this series. The material that creates our future is decisions and choices. But decisions and choices are not made isolated from who we are on the inside. They're made because of who we are on the inside. So until Jesus transforms you from the inside out, Even if you make this decision instead of that decision, you'll end up in the same place. So Jesus has to come and make his home on the inside of you and transform your life with his resurrection power. How does he do that? By faith, by believing, by surrender. And you got to make room for his life to live in you, not you continue to live your life in your story, your way, and try to include him like a side. Does this make sense? Does this help him? So the Spirit of God frees you to be yourself. The Spirit of God changes you from the inside out. And lastly, the Spirit of God clears you from all past regret. Spirit of God clears you from all past regret. The great thing about the Holy Spirit is that he is the direct reminder of where our regrets belong. And for a lot of us in this room, especially some of the older crowd in the room, it is not a bad thing for you to learn from what you did wrong. But it is a bad thing when regret weighs so heavily on your conscience that you are disabled from living the life Jesus died for you to live. And I came to tell some of you, your regret belongs on the cross, not on your conscience. If you've made terrible decisions your entire life leading up to you walking in this room today, the great news about the cross of Jesus is that Jesus died for every single road you've ever gone down that you wish you wouldn't, and Jesus died for every single sin that you wish you could take back. So if you're full of regret today, if you're full of remorse, if you're full of this, man, I really wish I would have done my life differently than what this mess looks like. We serve a God who specializes in entering into the mess and saying, I paid for this. We are serving a God who spread out his arms on that cross to say, all your regrets, all of your mistakes, all of your sins in my blood right here and right now. And the best way to live the rest of your life in regret is to hold on to your regrets, because here's the thing, regret just creates more regret. But the best way to be set free from your regret is pin it up to that cross where it belongs. It's been paid for, you're free, move on and let go. Because regret keeps you facing backward, not facing forward. And if you're gonna create the future and live the life Jesus died for you to live, sooner or later your conscience has to let go. Your conscience doesn't free you from consequences, okay? I'm not saying you got to let go of the consequences. No, they're real. You might have had a divorce. You may be in a broken situation. You may have a disease. You may have to deal with some of the consequences of going down some of the roads you went down. But you're not alone. Jesus walks with you every step of the way, and God is not against you because of it. It's paid for on the cross.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.